You can continue to flip over as we read God's word to Judges 11, 29 through 40. I believe I have the same pages as your pew Bible. I believe it's 212. This is a pretty interesting passage that we're about to look at. And you'll notice something, or you may have noticed something as we've looked through Judges. There's a lot of interesting, which is another way of saying really difficult passages as we look at Judges, list of these men, women called to lead. And there's a trend that some of y'all might have picked up on. I needed help to pick up on this. The judges who seem to kind of have the most stable rule leadership tend to get the shortest shrift. And the judges that make the biggest messes seem the ones to be the ones that get the most time spent on them. Jephthah's one of those. Simple question. We're going to kind of work through this, but I think we're going to ask the question of why is that? So let's read it. Verse 29 through 40. Then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed on to the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you'll give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I'll offer it up as a burnt offering. So Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. And he struck them from Aroer to the neighborhood of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel Karamim, and with a great blow. So the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. Then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah. And behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. And you have become the cause of great trouble for me, for I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow. And she said to him, my father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth. Now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies of the Ammonites. So she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Leave me alone for 2 months, that I may go up and down on the mountains and weep for my virginity, I and my companions. And he said, go. And then he sent her away for 2 months. And she departed, and she and her companions, and wept for her virginity on the mountains. And at the end of the 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow that he had made. She had never known a man. And it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went year by year to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in the year. This is the word of the Lord. That's a hard one to say. Whew. I spent all Monday reading and studying this passage, looking at as many commentaries, as many people who have studied this passage, at least as I could find. I remember encountering this in seminary. You know, you're getting into seminary, you're going through this stage of life where you're ready and excited for kind of those things that you've always wanted to get into, and you're anticipating the challenges. You know, if you ever meet somebody in the middle of medical school and they jump into all their lingo and all the exciting things going on, you're like, okay, I don't understand your world. You're totally jived about this. I remember encountering this in seminary, and it's a little bit like that. You're like, oh, this is a really, really challenging passage of scripture. Man, I want to spend some time and figure this out. And as we went over it, I started to do a paper on it, and I proposed my paper to my professor, and within a few days, I was like, you know, I'm out. I don't know what to do this. Monday, as I was looking through all the different commentaries, I think I was encountering that struggle again. And it's interesting. There are kind of three different directions that people who read this passage go with it. And you need to be aware of them. I think they're interesting. A couple of opinions that come out. One is first that what happens is, okay, you know, we've just heard this story. Jephthah has been, it says, the Lord has come upon him. And Jephthah is about to have to go to battle. And so he makes this pledge to God, God, whatever comes out of my house next, I'm going to offer to you. And what a lot of commentators says, okay, when it says, whatever comes out of my house, what it really is saying, what really Jephthah would have expected is not his daughter. He would have expected whatever animal comes out of his house. Now, there's a couple of problems with that reading. They're really obvious, really plain, is that one is that, first of all, it talks about whatever comes out of his house. People come out of houses, not animals. Animals had their places. They didn't live in houses. They knew that was unsanitary. Also, the word itself, when it says whatever, you'll probably see this in the bottom of your text. It actually probably should be translated whoever. I think we actually have whatever to give a little bit of ambiguity, but it's actually usually the word that would refer to whoever. That Jephthah actually intends, it seems that whoever came out of his house, he was going to make an offering of. That he was making a pledge to human sacrifice. So that interpretation, that falls flat. Most interpreters, as they get more critical, they realize that. Another one of the perspectives on this passage is this, that Jephthah wasn't saying that whatever came out of his house, that he was going to kill. But what he was saying was that whatever came out of his house, he was going to dedicate to the Lord. And on that reading, when his daughter comes out, he's not going to offer her as a sacrifice, but he's going to set her apart. He's going to set her apart, and she's going to be special. That's why it talks about maybe the grieving of her virginity. But again, there's some major problems. One, it just doesn't fit with the language or the plain reading of the text. Because it doesn't, first of all, it doesn't jive with the understanding of a burnt offering. Burnt offerings are things that were burnt, things that were, life was taken from them. Doesn't fit with that. It also doesn't make sense for her to ask to take 2 months to grieve her virginity, because she's going to have the whole rest of her life to grieve that, if that's the case. And again, I think pretty easily and pretty clearly it falls flat. And the last is this. Well, we just read this morning, what you came face to face with, what I had to struggle reading through, is that it just happened like it looks like it happened. That Jephthah vows a vow to the Lord to offer whoever comes through his door as a sacrifice, if only the Lord will give him victory in battle. And then when Jephthah gets a victory, his daughter comes out, and he keeps his word. We can't get around it. We try to. I think a text like this is interesting because one of the reasons I think we try to get around it, maybe the foundational reason we try to get around it, is because we don't want things to really be that bad. We don't want things, especially if people who, if you look back at Jephthah, he's done pretty good. In fact, he actually is trying to live in relationship with God. We don't want people who seem to kind of have some good in them to also have that kind of bad in them. And I think for obvious reason, because we don't want to think that there's any connection to that kind of evil to us. We really don't like it when seemingly good people do bad things. It makes us feel vulnerable. It makes us realize or feel that maybe we aren't as okay as we think. Maybe we aren't that far from a massive breakdown. Maybe some of our small mistakes that we've made are actually a big deal. Maybe we're in a hole that we can't dig out. We don't all want to admit it. But I think there's something interesting. So I asked the question very initially, why does Judges focus on a book of the Bible like this? Or why does it focus on a story in the Bible like this? Our first answer, I think, is that it shows us the kind of holes that we dig for ourselves. It shows us this hole that Jephthah digs, that yes, it actually makes us feel vulnerable. But I think it also shows us, here's the other thing we see. It also shows us how we relate to God when we get into our holes. You see, we may not be offering our children as sacrifices, but there's that vulnerability that opens up. There's this reality of sin, that sin is this hole that you cannot get beyond. And here's what I think we have to enter into this morning. Y'all remember the Batman movie? That was the more recent one. I forget the name of it, but with Bane. And there's this image of this massive deep hole and all these people jailed in the bottom of it. And there's this one really special skilled way to get out, but only one person's ever made it out. And that's Batman also then makes out. So there are ever two people. Yeah, I think what we realize with our lives is that we're in this hole and we think that what we need to do is get this special set of skills to get out of it. But what this reveals to us, I think, is that we're in a hole so deep that there's no skills to overcome it. That we've dug ourselves in and we need a way out. I wish Jephthah found his way out. I wish he had remembered Deuteronomy 12:31, where God speaks as clearly as he can to Israel that human sacrifice is detestable to the Lord. There are not a lot of things that the Lord says he hates, but the Lord goes on and reiterates it, says, the Lord hates it. I wish he had remembered that. I wish he had repented. I wish he had returned to the Lord, but he finds himself in so deep a hole, and look what he does. I think it's what we do. Look what he does. He starts off with a payoff to God. Jephthah's mixed up understanding of sin and God leaves him with this conviction that he is going to be able to pay God off. You know, he has enemies. The context around this is that the Ammonites are closing in around him. He's tried to make peace with them, and the Ammonites, they said? They said, you know, we've kind of seen how Israel makes peace, that they kind of make peace and then betray the peace, and that they're taking over the nations. No, we're not interested in peace. We're interested in fighting. And so he feels the pressure, and he makes this vow to God. And really, you see, to pay him off. Y'all know the golden rule, right? Anybody know the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, just so you know, that's the golden command. The golden rule is this: he who has the gold has the power. He who has the gold has the power. Y'all have heard that. Y'all have heard that joke. I think actually that's kind of what's going on with Jephthah. Jephthah realizes this in the middle of his hole. He's like, you know what? I think I have something God wants. And I may not be God. I may not have and be able to do the things that he does. But if I were to give God what he wants, he'll give me what I want. Then I may not have the power of God, but I can control God. See, Jephthah gets things confused, and he thinks that he can pay off God. God, I have something you want, and I'll give it to you if you do what I want. Here's what we see initially. He mistakes something that he should have heard from the beginning, that God is not interested in a payoff. God's interested in relationship. You know, we get in this hole, and we start to think about the ways that we can pay off God. The other week, we talked about our little tiny kingdoms that we set up. And a lot of y'all were coming back to me and we were having discussions about these tiny kingdoms that we've kind of set up and protected and insulated ourselves from and how we've not given them over to God. You know, one of the things that kind of, through thinking about it more and talking about it, you know, we were realizing is that, as I was talking through it with y'all and with myself even, is that one of the things that's painful about those tiny kingdoms, among other things, is when they fail, right? When you build a world around your children's success, around your children's obedience, and then they do something stupid, and you know what happens? It's like our whole image of what we had, it falls apart. You end up in this hole. How will I ever get them to where I want them? We find ourselves in a hole. You start looking at all your failures, everything you've done, that it hasn't measured up. And then you try to find something to fix it, right? We try to find something to fix it. Comes in the form of, you know, since we're in the church, God, I'm going to pray for my child every day for the next 30 days. Now, that's a really good thing, but we don't just say that in our minds and our hearts. We say, I'm going to pray for him the next 30 days, and what you're going to do is you're going to get him back together. You're going to put these things back together. God, I'm going to spend the next 30 days reading your Bible, learning those things. And what you're going to do is you're going to take me out of this addiction. Okay, you owe it to me. I have given to you what you said you want. Now you need to give to me what I want. The reformers, one of the things, their big problems they had in the middle of the Reformation was the whole idea of penance. If you know the idea of penance, it's this thought, this theology that there are certain things that we do to pay God back and that God then owes us forgiveness. See, penance was about payment. Penance was not about relationship. Penance was about a business contract with God. And what God desires and what God seeks is not penance, but he seeks repentance where there's return to him. See, we get in the hole, and instead of returning to God, we try to pay our way out. We're seeking control, and if we can't be God, we think maybe we can pay him off. I mean, maybe literally, that's what your tithe is each week. I can pay God off for all the failures that I've done. Now, Alec would, you know, it's hard to discourage a tithe in the church, but if your tithe is a payoff to God, there's no value. See, this isn't a relationship. This is payoff. It's driven out of fear. Look at Jephthah. He's afraid of losing. I think when you think about payoffs in general, that's what they're about. They're driven by fear. You know, if you're tithing to make yourself feel better, I think obedience to God will change your, it will change your experience of things. But if you're tithing to feel better, then here's why you're doing it. You're doing it because you feel bad. You're doing it because you're afraid of something that you've done. You're doing it because you feel condemned. And here's what you're doing. You're paying God off to get a better conscience. And here's what that's a big deal is because God's not interested in a business contract with you. God is interested in a covenant relationship with you. See, we try to pay God off and we miss the relationship with God, that he's not a bookie, that he's not our muscle in the corner, but that he is our father. And what Jephthah really misses is that God has actually already given him victory. If you read the stories before, God was with Jephthah. Actually, before Jephthah asked for God's protection, what does it say? The Spirit of God was upon Jephthah. He already had him. He already had him. He already had what he needed. You know what this is like? It's like if one of my kids came up to me and they said, "Dad, I'll give you all my toys if you'll just feed me this week. I'll give you all my toys if you just won't let me go hungry this year." You know what I would say to him? I'd say, "You don't have to give me any toys. You're my son. I'm going to feed you. That's what I do. I love you." So we miss the dad part. We may know his name, but we miss the relationship. So we try to buy him off when we're in the hole. Or we get so far in that we just start to buy in. That's the other thing that happens. Jephthah's buy, look, he has a buy, he buys in to the lie that he starts. Jephthah makes his rash vow, misunderstands his relationship with God, tries to control him, and afraid of losing or missing out on God, then God does, and gives him what Jephthah hopes for, right? And guess what? In Jephthah's understanding of God, now payment's due. The first thing that walks out of Jephthah's house is his daughter. She was ready for celebration. She was ready for a party. God had given them victory. And Jephthah comes face to face with his failure. If only he had turned around then. I think one of the things that we see in a text like this is not that Jephthah has to keep his vow, is that there's actually this place where Jephthah should have come to, not trying to live by his own righteousness, but by saying to God, "God, this is not your righteousness. I will live by your righteousness. Forgive me." If only Jephthah had turned, if only Jephthah had repented, if only Jephthah had said, "You do not delight in sacrifices. You despise the, these things. If you only ask God for forgiveness, if you only encounter the grace and the mercy of his loving Father, but he doesn't. Why? Because it's the second thing that Jephthah, he's gotten there, he's balled in, and he doesn't see any way out. I think that's the other place that some of us land this morning, and probably all of us land a little bit in both places, is that you look at your life and you look at your story and you've given up on trying to pay God off. You've given up on trying to get yourself together so that God will like you. And the thing is you sit here and you're like, you know what? This is just a waste of time. Because God cannot rescue someone like me. I might as well just keep going the direction I'm going. I might as well just look at another picture. I might as well just have another drink. I might as well just give in to my anger. I might as well just go for the next thing. I might as well. And we buy in. And we go that direction. And we give up. We're in the hole. We might as well just dig the hole to China, right? My friend, growing up, Arthur Hood, he was one of the funnest friends to have. Arthur Hood, his name, I mean, said it all. I went over to his house one day, and there was a extension ladder coming out of the ground. His parents had given him a shovel, and there was about a 6-foot-wide hole. And Arthur had about 10 feet so far of an extension ladder. It was about a 20-foot extension ladder of a hole that he had dug by hand in his yard. And it was all his friends came over, and we started digging in the hole, which probably was foolishly dangerous. But you know, it was like, you know, what are we doing? And at some point, we kind of realized, like, you know, we were 7, 8, 9 years old. We're digging to China. We can't just give up on this hole. We're going to get there one day. I mean, we expected lava and rocks. We expected it to encounter everything. We weren't sure what we were going to do with the lava. You know, we were going to keep going. We had already started. He had already dug 10 feet. Why not dig to China, right? We get so far in. We don't see a way out, so we might as well keep digging. I mean, your life, you see your life as like a money pit house, right? Some of y'all have ended up in a money pit where you bought a house. You're excited about it. You know, you see these things at least on TV if you haven't experienced it. And then, you know, you have your first repair come, and the first repair, you know, they have to repair the roof. They take the roof off and they realize there's some rot under the roof. They start repairing the rot and they realize there's, the termites in the walls. You know, and then they start tearing the walls off and they're like, you know what, you're going to have to redo the foundation. You know, you're just pouring money dollar after dollar in your house, and you're upside down on it. And here's the problem. The minute you get upside down is the minute you can't sell your house, right? And you're like, you know what? I'm just going to have to keep fixing this. I'm just going to have to keep pouring money in. I'm going to have to keep, you know, digging deeper into my debt. And we look at our lives, and we see the debt of our sin. We see the brokenness, you know, and it's like, you know what? I've already gone this far. There's no way out. I might as well keep digging in. Might as well keep pouring in. Might as well increase the debt. We have no options, it seems. That's what Jephthah comes to. He's like, well, I have no options. God has given me what I want. I might as well keep going the same way. What's horrifying about the story is Jephthah realizes that, no options. And then the story ends there. Jephthah buys in. Jephthah digs the hole. And he offers his daughter as a living sacrifice. And he digs deeper. I think the scary thing is, as we realize we can't pay God off, and so we start to buy in, and we just say, you know what, I'm just going to chase harder after it. And we start to pour on more and more and more of those things. Y'all have walked with it with friends who've walked through addiction, right? There's a place where an addict, where their hope is that if they can get more of the thing, it will kind of stabilize their life. It's a delusion. We do the same thing, though, with success. It's like, you know what? I've gone and chased down the road of success. I've gone and chased down the road of money, and it hasn't worked. but I'm so far down. I might as well go for the next one. I might as well go for the next fix. We do it with anger. Right? We've messed up with our children. We've related to them. We've tried to control them through anger, and we don't know any other way of relating, and we don't know how to seek forgiveness or repentance with our kids. And so we say, you know what? The anger needs to get deeper. And we buy in. We go further in, and the hole is beyond escape. Why is this in the Bible? It shows us how deep we are in the hole. But I think it's also to show us this. It's to show us the way out. While the judges focus on all the judges with the biggest failure, yeah, partly it's warning. But only it's to show us this. It's to show us the need for a better king. For a better, something more than a payoff. For a better judge. And for a greater heart. And to drill into our hearts that the only hope is that Emmanuel will come down and be with us. See, the only way out of the hole is through God that goes in. That's the way out. It has to be that way. We're so deep down, it takes divine intervention. And he does it by becoming the sacrifice for us. Just two other prominent pictures and stories of child sacrifice in Scripture, right? The other one is Abraham and Isaac from Genesis. And I almost forgot about that. I was talking to my father-in-law yesterday. He asked me what I was preaching, and I said, well, here's what it is. People were asking me, what am I preaching on this week? And you're like, it's a story about this guy offering his daughter as a sacrifice to God. And he said, oh, yeah, like Abraham. And I said, oh, yeah, there's another story like that where God, and it's interesting, God invites Abraham. He says, Abraham, I want you to bring your son up on the mountain, and I want you to offer him to me. And there's something that's going on there. That story is interesting, right? Because actually God doesn't demand sacrifice of his son. And we see something immediately, that God's doing something with Abraham. He's trying to show him how big of a God he is. And he's saying, Abraham, I want you to trust me. And when we get later on in Hebrews in the Bible, Hebrews reflects back to it and it says, you know what Abraham believed? Abraham actually believed that God would give his son back to him. That's how big Abraham's faith was. It wasn't a sacrifice to satisfy God. It was Abraham trusting God that made him willing to go up there. But then I think there's actually something else going on. We get to that story. Is that part of what God is doing, actually maybe the main thing of what God is doing, when he calls Abraham up there and puts him into this immense tension, is he saying, Abraham, this is what's necessary. And Abraham, I'm going to provide it. Because Abraham gets up there, the immense tension of his heart and his soul. And what God does is he stops his hand. And in the midst, in the thicket just across the way from the altar, God says, I provided the sacrifice necessary. And he tells us this story. He says, Abraham, your son is not enough, but I will provide for it. See, God has to be the rescuer. God has to enter in. The other story, if I hope you know it, is Jesus. Where God says to his own son, you will be my sacrifice. where God enters into the hole, digs himself down, buries himself with us in order to raise us out. How many times do we have to hear it? Why does God do something like this? Because he's our Father. He's the one who delivered us, delivered Israel from the land of Egypt, from the house of Pharaoh. He's the one who delivers us from sin. He's the one who delivers us from the hole because he loves us. And I'll close with this. And here's what we do with it. Because Paul connects something that I think looks really, really similar to what we've just seen. And it's at an interesting place in the book of Romans. Romans, Paul teases out the whole story, the whole work, the incredible glory of God in establishing our salvation through his own son on our behalf. And at Romans 12, he gets really to basically his first imperative, measured upon, and it's measured upon everything that God has done. And he says, okay, because I have laid it down, here's what you'll do. You'll walk with me as living sacrifices. There's something beautiful there because the sacrifice that Jephthah makes, he doesn't get his daughter back. But that the sacrifice that Jesus calls us into is not a sacrifice of death. It's the sacrifice of life. It's a sacrifice unto and to the enjoyment of life, to walking with God and our King. It is a sacrifice of relationship. It's a sacrifice of what it means for me to love and to relate and to lay my life down for Leslie. Why? Because I enjoy her. Because my life is defined and shaped by her. Because your life is held in God with Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, you're enough. You're enough. Hallelujah. Amen.